Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, my laptop and slides are not working, so you'll just have to imagine the pictures and how good they will be and how appropriate and fitting. But so it's just one of those frustrating things with technology. But yet still, I bring to you the sermon. And as you remember from last week, we studied the parables of the lost, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, who we call the prodigal son. But Jesus often teaches in these parables because these are these wonderful stories that are filled with a lot of image language, right? So that we can picture what's going on. As Jesus tells us about this lost sheep, it's almost like we can put ourselves in the shoes of that shepherd and imagine all of the sights and sounds that come along with this. But these images are used to help us understand God better, to understand His kingdom better, but also to understand what He wants better. And Jesus then again tells another parable today, certainly one not as happy or exciting as the parable of the prodigal son. But what we hear is that there's this guy who plants a vineyard and then lets it out to some people. He travels off into a far land, and then after a while sends a servant to collect some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat and throw this guy out, which is just preposterous, isn't it? That they would just, that's their reaction to them sending, to him sending this person to them. It always just kind of baffles me to hear this. And not only does this happen, but it happens a second and a third time. And as confused as I am, so it seems that the owner in this parable is confused as the owner goes, well, what do I do now? But then he gets this idea that he should send his son, right? Well, they will respect my son. They will listen to my son. But we see that when the son comes to the vineyard, the people, the wicked tenants, get this idea that if we kill the son, we will gain the inheritance. And so they do. They kill this man's son. And so Jesus looks at the people and says, so what's the owner going to do? And without waiting for an answer, he says, well, the owner of the vineyard will come with great force and destroy these wicked tenants. And what I want you to notice in this reading is their reaction to hearing Jesus say that. They immediately say, surely not. And then Jesus turns to them and brings them this reference from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It seems like a random thing to just say, right? Their response of surely not, Jesus responds with this reference from Psalm 118. How is this even relevant? And so to the people who are gathered around Jesus hearing this parable, we get a little insight of this, of how the Pharisees react to this parable. This is a scathing remark. When they hear this parable of the wicked tenants, they hear a story about a rebellious people, a people who God had chosen, a people who had been given everything by God, including a beautiful and fertile land. And these people were called to be God's very own chosen people. They were to be a light to all of the nations around them. But yet we see that instead of removing the things which would draw them away from God, removing their idols, or removing the idols or the religion of the people around them, they worshiped these idols. They ignored the worship of their true God. They allowed the natives of the land to influence every part of their culture. And so these people who are rebellious, who became very wicked, God sent to them messengers, prophets is who we call them, and their job is to be the ones who simply brought the message of God. Turn from your evil ways, go back to being God's chosen people. But they responded with closed ears, shut eyes, mocking mouths, sometimes even murder. As we read through the Old Testament, we see who these wicked tenants really are. These are God's chosen people who are truly rebellious. And then the very people who God sent to them to help them, to lead them, to guide them, they ignored. And now they hear Jesus telling them about the owner sending their son, the owner sending his son, and their response is, surely not. We can't bear to hear that we would kill the son as well. Jesus asks what the owner would do, and they say, surely not, because they don't want to face that utter and complete destruction that Jesus is telling them about. But Jesus also knows the part that he plays in this parable, that he is the son of this parable. He knows the reality that he faces, that he will be killed. He knows his fate. We are very close to Holy Week, and we know that story as well, where we see Jesus betrayed by one of his close friends. We know of Jesus who is sent to execution by his own people. He's sent to be killed by the people that he came to save. We know that he will be rejected. And so when the people respond by saying, surely not, Jesus responds with this quote from Psalm 118, saying that the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected, will become the cornerstone, and declaring to them that everyone who falls on that stone will be broken, and it will crush those on whom it falls. It still seems like a little bit of an out-of-place reference to bring in. And so to better understand this, we look at Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid the foundation, who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And then bringing in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We put those two together and we see that this stone is Christ, that he is the very cornerstone for the measurements for Zion. Now, if you're unsure about a cornerstone, basically the premise is that it is the corner, the stone with like the best corner, like the 90 degree angle. And they would use this to build the rest of the house off of, or whatever building they were constructing. It laid the best measurement so that they could create a nice straight line, have nice neat angles and things like that. But it's also the stone that everything is built upon. So it's really quite an important stone, right, in construction. And here we see that the cornerstone for the foundation of Zion is Christ. But again, we don't really speak about Zion a whole lot, not, at least not in this church. But as we turn to that wonderful and terrifying vision of Revelation that God gave to John, we see that Zion is actually the New Jerusalem, what we all hope for in the new heavens and the new earth. And in that, Christ is the cornerstone, the very foundation of our faith and our hope in that eternity with God. And that is how this is all relevant to us today. You know, we read through this and we might think that it's not relevant because this is a parable to the Jews, to get them to wake up and understand where they stand before God. And we hear, though, in this parable about the Jews, and we kind of think, well, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. You might have Jewish ancestry somewhere down the line, but by the fact that you are sitting in a Christian church, you are probably not a Jew. But Paul tells us in Romans 11 that through the rebellion of the Jews, salvation has come to all. Paul also tells us that like you graft a branch onto a tree, we have been grafted into the family tree of the Jews. And so it's very important that we realize there that that means that their history is our history. It means that their rejection is our rejection. It means that their sin is our sin. That we too have rejected the words of the prophets. That we too have fallen short, that we too have taken advantage of the gifts of God, that we too have been idolatrous. And yes, we don't necessarily worship the gods of other nations, but we have idols in our lives. Whether it be money or careers, family even, the good things that God gives, which are then corrupted by sin. We have rejected these wonderful gifts of God that he constantly gives to us. And just as the Jews were guilty, we too are guilty. This is all together our sin. And so when Jesus tells of a stone that comes to crush, we too feel frightened to hear of that. Are we to be crushed as well? But when you hear that word crushed, my hope is that your mind calls back to the very beginning of Scripture. And in the very beginning of Scripture, we hear of Adam and Eve, and we hear of how Eve was tempted and took of the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of it just as well as she did. But then in the declaration against sin that God gives in Genesis chapter 3, he also mentions one little line, that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And while it sounds a little bit strange and a little bit out of place in the midst of all these declarations against sin, that is what I want you to recall as you hear of this cornerstone that crushes. Because it is not the heads of the rebellious people who would be crushed. It is Satan. It is the tempter. And wonderfully for us, even death itself. God redeems us, even though we reject what he gives us. We see Jesus rejected, condemned to die. He suffers and dies on a cross. But in a strange way, this is a very good thing for us. We see by him dying on the cross that he is crushing the head of sin. He is destroying the power of death. As Paul wonderfully reiterates, almost in a mocking tone, death, where is your sting? The power of God is found in the life of Christ. Because we also know that as he suffers and dies on that cross, he rises from the grave. And yes, we are in the season of Lent, and coming soon is that holy season of Easter. But it's too good not to talk about it. That victory that we have been given is too wonderful. Because think about it, you don't deserve it, but yet you are blessed with it. You don't earn it, but yet it's given to you. And it's not based off of who you are or what you have done in life, but it is based off of whose you are. The fact that you are God's chosen people, you are given all of these wonderful gifts. And so as we reflect then on this parable, and as we reflect on the gifts of God, well, you've probably heard it plenty of times in my preaching, you're probably sick of it by now. I guess I would say my style of preaching is the so what style. Well, great, Christ is risen, that's great, so what? And so what does it mean for us today? What does it mean to actually live in that resurrection, to enjoy it, to know it, to preach it? And I think the best way for us to understand this is to understand that this parable is relevant to us, that we understand that we are a part of the history of the Jews, that they are our people as well, and it serves as a warning for us to turn from those old ways. To know of our redemption, to see of our salvation, to see that mighty cornerstone that is laid for us, and to avoid those sins of the past. To take it to heart and avoid those things which pull us away from God, those idols which seek to take our attention. And so therefore, when we hear the word of God, in whatever way you might hear it, whether you're reading it yourself, whether you're hearing it read from the lectern, or whether you hear someone interpreting it, it's now on us, on all of us, to give close ear to it, to pay attention to it, to allow God's Holy Spirit to work inside of us and through this mighty word, to listen to the words of the prophets, who might seem irrelevant, but have great messages for us. and then to hear what our brother James has to tell us when he says to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word, meaning that we have to let and allow these various teachings from Scripture to actually work on our hearts and work in our lives. Let me emphasize that when I speak of those who teach the word and interpret it, I'm not just referring to myself as I stand in a pulpit with an alb and stole on. But I'm talking about all those various ways you might hear it. That it might be on the radio. You might hear a preacher on the television. And I know a number of you like to listen to preachers and studies on YouTube. I know that I do. It might also even be from a brother or sister who is leading you in Bible study. That it is any time that you hear these words that you allow it to work in your heart, to change your life, to hear what God is calling you to either get away from or go towards. And then through that, in your life, will come true the words of Christ that he says in Luke 11, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Amen?
Amen.
Amen.